with you. I come all the way from the West Coast, the Pacific Northwest, in Vancouver, USA, Vancouver, Washington. And like Pastor Gary said, that we go back a ways. We grew up in the same town of Sacramento, California. Our houses were actually just probably less than a mile, a couple of blocks away. And we ended up going to the same high school. We eventually went to the same church, and we were mentored by some of the same people and the same circle. So it was really just neat to grow up together in the faith and to encourage one another. We would pray weekly at his house. I remember prayer times with him. As I was traveling out here, I was reflecting back on some of the life-changing moments that Pastor Gary has had. I've had the privilege of being present for a lot of them. Now, the first one was in the foothills of the Sierra Nevadas in California. We were at a high school Chinese Bible mission camp, and I was there when he accepted the Lord and placed his faith and trust in Jesus, repented, and gave his life to Christ. So I was there for that. And then several years later, we were in Mexico. We were on a mission trip, and there was a speaker, and we had a special communion time, and we ran out of bread and juice. So we got some burritos together, we got some orange Fanta, and we had communion with burritos and orange Fanta. But right after that, I remember there was a call for who wants to serve the Lord, a full-time vocational ministry in their lives. And Pastor Gary knelt down there in the dirt, and I was there. I put my hand on him, and we prayed together. So I was there for that very life-changing moment when he dedicated his life to service to the Lord. And then right after that, one of our other team members, because it was so hot, she fainted and landed right on top of him. So that was interesting, too. And then I was there with his dad. His dad and I drove him down when he decided to attend the master's seminary. So we took that long drive back home. I felt bad on the ride back because it was just his dad and I kept falling asleep on his dad. And it was my job to keep his dad awake, but we made it. We're here. And then also I was there when he made his vows to Tracy in their marriage covenant relationship. I was there down in Southern California and played guitar in his wedding. And so, and on it goes. But I imagine along the way, various places of ministry and in life, for all of us, there's hardships, there's struggles. But I imagine if you were to ask him, he would say it was all worth it. And it's because of the eternal perspective that he has before him, that he will be rewarded by his Lord and Savior, that he looks forward to a time when his Lord will look down upon him and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So that's what I would like to share from God's word this morning. The primacy of perspective, right? They say perspective is everything. I'd like to talk about the primacy of an eternal perspective. There's really so much to look forward to, and it's really exciting. And so I would like us to turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are going to cover the first 10 verses. Why don't we stand? Let us stand as we read the entirety of the passage as we begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Amen. Please be seated. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he's got a history with this church. He's written perhaps several letters, and this church has had its fair share of struggles. They've had some sin issues, there's been divisions, and perhaps after a recent visit that the Apostle Paul made to the church, perhaps there's some people that are starting to rise up and they're questioning his authority and the authenticity of his ministry. So really he's writing 2 Corinthians as a way to give credence and validate the authority and the authenticity of his ministry. And obviously it's grounded in crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. And while doing that, he's edifying us as well. It's a testimony of how God has worked in and through him and those around him. So really that's the backdrop of the text in view this morning. This view that we will take a look at, it's really a description of an eternal perspective. The passage is descriptive in nature. It's not prescriptive. In fact, there's no command found in these verses. It's all painting a picture of this eternal perspective that the Apostle Paul has. We're going to see the eternal perspectives that characterize and motivate him as he serves the Lord. Perspective is everything. So there are four characteristics that make up an eternal perspective as set forth in this passage, and we're going to walk through them. We're going to see the permanence, the promise, the preference, and the priority. All P's. All in the key of P. So let's take the first characteristic. Permanence. The people of God pine for the permanent. You and I are humans in transition, and Paul longed for that which is permanent. In fact, the last verse at the end of chapter 3, Paul says, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So right now, you and I are in a temporal state, physically speaking. To take it a step further, we are actually all in a state of decay. I know it's kind of sad to think about. It's not fun to think about, but it's true. Like Pastor Gary said, I serve in a hospice program in Vancouver, Washington. I come face to face with this fact every day. People are aging, and I meet many people that are in the final stages of their physical life on earth. They're dealing with terminal illness. And I remember one patient telling me, well, guess what? We're all terminal. And I think that's a good fact for us to remind ourselves that we are all terminal in a physical sense. Our bodies are wasting away. As much as we try to fight it, we age, we get older. Pastor Gary and I used to play hoops back in the day. We did a lot of bowling. And that was 20 years ago, so I imagine if you compare ourselves now to back then, we're a lot slower, a lot more flat-footed. And so it's just a fact of living in this world. Some of us will not have the opportunity to age and to grow older. We're going to run a fast track out of here, if you know what I mean. And so Paul, I think, is even thinking beyond athletic ability or aging and getting older. He's facing life and death for the sake of the gospel. this tent that you could set up and tear down 30 seconds. Now, I always have a difficulty doing that. I can never make a bed fast. But everything about tents are temporal. This past summer, my boys turned 13, and I thought, oh, we'll go on a camping trip. We'll take them backpacking. So we went backpacking. We set up this tent. And in the tent, it has a little storage area at the top. You can't go camping with the boys without getting a bunch of candy and, eating. But I put all the candy in the top of that storage. In the middle of the night, there was a bunch of mice running across and over the tent. And I thought, oh, no problem. Well, we're on the inside, they're on the outside. Well, in the middle of the night, 2 a.m, I wake up and a mouse had gnawed through the tent and dropped down into the storage area and had a whopper in its mouth and eating. And we freaked out. We were screaming. Woke up the whole campsite. But that's my tent story, at least. But everything about tent, right, is temporal. Notice the contrast. We have a tent that is earthly and connotes the temporal. But we look forward to a building that is permanent. And the if that we see in this verse, for we know that if the earthly tent, that's not an if of possibility. That's an if of correlation. That if this happens, this is going to happen. So if our earthly tent is destroyed, then we have a permanent building. What kind of building is this? It's a building from God. Originated from God himself. It is not human built. And it is eternal. So I would just like us to take a moment to think about that. It's a permanent building made by God. Not by human hands, eternal in the heavens. Our future bodily dwelling is fashioned by our Father in heaven, for heaven to last for all of eternity. And is not manufactured by flawed human hands. But the reality for us is that we live in this earthly body for the time being. Paul describes the tension of living in this tent in verses 2-4, so let's look at that. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up. What is he saying here? We long for perfection. We long for life, but as long as we are in this body, we are stuck in the trappings of this world of imperfection and death. But when God clothes us with our heavenly dwelling, we will be fully covered, no shame, no death, no much unlike the tent on my backpacking trip, right? What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. We were made for life. Did you know that? You and I were created to have life. So in this earthly body, we groan, we long, we are burdened. We have an eagerness, an expectation, an anticipation. It's interesting. I meet a lot of people, like I said, on their deathbed in the final moments. And it's interesting to compare and contrast the unbeliever with the believer. For the unbeliever, there's fear. For the believer, there is longing. And it's a beautiful thing, even in the decay and the disease-ravaged bodies, for those that long and that I can be there at the final moment. fact, Paul says in Romans 8, 22-23, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So the people pine, the people of God pine for the permanent. The second characteristic of the eternal perspective is the heavenly promise. What's the promise? Verse 5. "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge." And so the people of God are prepared with the pledge. This is probably my favorite part of the entire passage because it's an amazing promise. We are prepared for this very purpose. Well, what's this purpose? What's the purpose that he's referring to? Purpose is found in the preceding verse, that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Once again, we were created for life. The very creator of the universe, our God and Father, has prepared us for this very purpose, that we would have life with him forever. As one of God's elect, we can be assured that he has prepared us, he's fashioned us, he's appropriately fitted us for life. Not only that, but he's given us a pledge, a seal, a guarantee. And that's in the person of the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in the scriptures, in Ephesians 1, Paul writes, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." And so an eternal perspective looks to the future and has in view that God has prepared us for life and has sealed it by the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. And this is great news because man-made religiosity and spirituality relies on our own efforts. Our bent is to take it upon ourselves and to secure our own status with God. I like what author and teacher Paul Tripp says. He says this, "A self-made man is a poorly made man." I like that because thanks be to God that God is the one that has taken the initiative to prepare us for life and to seal us for it, to guarantee it. So far, what does an eternal perspective look like? God's people pine for the permanent. The people of God are prepared with a pledge. And thirdly, the people of God have a heavenly preference. A heavenly preference. Look with me at verses 6-8. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Paul's preference here is built on a premise. The preference is to be with the Lord, as he says in Philippians 1, to be with the Lord is far better. The premise is this: when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. So we have this as our perspective. What is there to fear? What is there to fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? Therefore, we are of good courage. We have boldness. We have confidence. My wife just came back from a 2-week trip into the countries of Turkey and Italy, and she met many refugees all over the world that make their way through Rome, and she heard many heartbreaking stories of suffering and loss, but many stories of courage and boldness. In fact, many of those refugees were Muslims, and they have come to Christ, and they're in Rome, they're leading Bible studies in small groups and reaching out to other refugees that are coming. But it it's at the risk of their very lives. But why are they doing that? Because they know the God they serve, and the God will take care of them. They have courage and confidence because they know that they belong to God, and they prefer to be with Him over against anything else. Sometimes we get so comfortable here. We like it here in the temple. But if we prefer it here in the temple over being with the Lord in heaven, what does that say about the God that we believe in? What does that say about our faith? I would say that describes a person that's walking by sight and not by faith. And so an eternal perspective involves having a heavenly preference. Lastly, the people of God have a priority to please Him. People of God have a priority to please Him. Look at verses 9 to 10. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul knew a thing or two about judgment seats. Actually, in Acts 18, when he was at Corinth, he went before the judgment seat of a guy named Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia. When Paul was preaching and stirring up things among the Jews, preaching Christ. And the judgment seat was usually an elevated place of authority, a place of judgment, or a judge's bench. And the term can also be translated as a court or a tribunal. And so here, Paul has the future judgment seat of Christ in view. Again, Paul uses the inclusive we to denote believers. And the judgment seat of Christ is described here and elsewhere in Scripture as an event for believers. It's where the people of God will be rewarded for what they have done while in their temporal bodies on earth. And this is not a time of punishment, but of reward, for we know that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. The people of God have a priority to please Him, and one day we will stand before Him to receive our reward. I remember back in college, I went to the National Gymnastics Championship there at Arco Arena in Sacramento. And on the final night, the names of the winning contestants were called, and they ascended the steps to a raised platform to receive their reward, their prize. I remember the arena erupting in applause, and I just remember looking across the stands and flashes all over the arena as the contestants waved and they basked in the glory of their achievement. That's the kind of image that sticks in my mind when I think about the judgment seat of Christ. The gifts, the crowns, the rewards that will be bestowed upon His servants. We will stand before our Lord and Savior and be rewarded for the things done in our body. Therefore, our aim is to please Him no matter where we are. It says, please Him whether at home or absent. So whether here or there. So that's a good application point for us. If you're ever stuck in a situation, you don't know what to do, what's God's will, we're confused, we're distracted, just ask the question, how can I be pleasing to the Lord in this situation? In fact, that's what I ask my kids when they're really young and they're being naughty. I would say, are you pleasing God or are you pleasing yourself right now? And they get real quiet real quick. So, may we have the same sentiments in our hearts as that of Paul, where he says in Philippians 1:20, prepared with a pledge. The people of God have a heavenly preference. The people of God have a priority to please Him. The obvious question for you and I this morning is, does this describe us? Does this description, does it characterize you and I? And that's sobering to think about. It's something that challenges me. Is this a description of our eternal perspective? When our Heavenly Father looks down upon us, does He see a child that can't wait to be home with Him? Or does He see a child that is trying not to be home? Or does He see a child that's so comfortable with the temporary things of this world and the niceties and the luxuries of this life that they would rather avoid thinking about God or thinking about death and avoid not even spend the days just going to the park and filling up my days by hanging out with my friends, just riding bikes around the city. And yet as the clock ticked and I knew the sun was going to be going down, there was dread in my heart. I did not want to go home. I wanted to avoid it at all costs. And yet we see here that our Heavenly Father is perfect. That our heavenly dwelling is perfect. That the supper, Supper of the Lamb, is going to be perfect. And so, when that dinner bell rings and the children are called home, are we going to go stomping our feet? Or are we going to go grumbling, dragging our feet? Does this eternal perspective that we've seen in these verses describe you and I? If not, and this is sobering, but I would question the authenticity of our faith. I would question the affections of our heart. I think that's why God delights in the groaning and the longing and the burdening for those that long for their heavenly dwelling, because it's going to be that much sweeter. He's going to be able to welcome them home and lavish upon them the rewards and the crown. I often pray with believers for death to come. Because for the believer, their hope is in their permanent dwelling. And they're done with the sufferings of this world. They're done with the trappings of this world. And so they long. And so I often pray, yes, Lord, please take them. Do we dread death? Or do we look upon it with joy? It's interesting, I heard a message by Alistair Begg, and he talks about a hospice patient that was in their final stages, and as the nurse took care of them, the nurse took the vital signs, and nurses, if you're familiar, they have to do a lot of documentation and a lot of charting. And so this nurse documented the vital signs and this and that, but then documented also the emotional, the mental state of the patient. And this patient had a joy in the Lord. And I've met several patients like that, that they're sharing the gospel with anybody that comes into their room, doctors, nurses. And so this was that type of person. And the nurse charted, quote, inappropriately joyful. Inappropriately joyful. Like, well, this doesn't make sense. The person terminally ill on their final days, but they're joyful. They have hope. Inappropriately joyful. I pray and I hope that you and I would be inappropriately joyful when our time comes. of being a kid and not wanting to be home because of whatever, or it's not a place I want to be. Which friend of mine is going to want to join me and come with me to my house if I'm trying to avoid it at all costs? I don't think about it. Terrible. You know, if I say my parents are terrible, the food's terrible, it's not a very good place to be. Which friend of mine is going to want to join me? And so in the same way, if we are not a people that have this perspective, what kind of ambassadors are we for the gospel of Christ? If we aren't even excited about what we have to look forward to, we cannot be ambassadors if we are not focused on the hope. So as we close, I would like to share a couple of practical applications as we think about the primacy of an eternal perspective. And the first would be this: to guard the hope. Guard the hope that you have. The enemy would like nothing more than to rob God's people of the joy of his promises. The enemy would like to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of those things is to attack the truth and to twist and distort the hope that we would have. I've come across many people that say, well, no one really knows what heaven is like. You know, so I know we're going to be with God, but other than that, I don't even think about it. We just leave it up to him. He'll take care of it. So there's a sense of indifference. Or maybe you've heard, well, no one's ever died and come back to tell us about it. So maybe you've heard that one too. But I would say to the contrary, God has given us his word and given us glimpses in what we have to look forward to. He's given us the word of truth. And by the way, we have the Lord Jesus himself, who's come from heaven to live the life, to die on our behalf, was raised again. So yeah, I think he's been there and done that. And he reveals to us in his word what we have to look forward to. So guard the hope. And maybe you've not come across indifference, but maybe you've come across different beliefs. One false doctrine or teaching would be the belief of this idea of purgatory. And Roman Catholicism would teach that when a person dies, their soul goes to some place called purgatory to get more refined or cleansed before they're admitted to heaven. And maybe by our prayers for these dead people and by giving of indulgences, we can help that process along. That's contrary to the word of God. It's contrary to what we've read this morning. It's interesting, you know, last month we had the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and so just for fun, I thought I would peruse the 95 theses that Luther posted on the church doors, and a great majority are aimed at rebuking this idea of purgatory. And so he wanted to nip that in the bud and present truth, not falsehood. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, not made with human hands. But other false doctrines out there floating around might be this. Maybe you've heard of these. That when you die, you're going to have another opportunity to choose another life. Come back as another life form, or come back as another person. But hopefully just do it better than you did the last time. Or maybe the thought that, oh, there's only so many slots in heaven, and they're kind of getting taken up. So we're going to get, you know, we'll be second class, but we'll get to enjoy some kind of paradise here on earth. These are other doctrines and ideas that may be floating around that are contrary to God's word. And so we need to guard this hope. I appreciated sitting in on Sunday school this morning, and we have a church that upholds the preaching and teaching of Scripture. And so that's my encouragement, is that we would guard the hope. And how can we guard that? We need to be in the Word. We need to be standing on the Word of God and testing all things with Scripture and looking to those that preach and teach and handle finally, I would say this. Let us encourage one another with this hope. In 1 Thessalonians, when Paul talks about our future hope and the resurrection of believers, he ends by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. I appreciate the songs this morning, but that would be an exhortation and encouragement. When we think about the songs that we sing, do they point us to our future hope? As we gather together as a congregation and sing, are we, in a sense, basking in God's eternal promises and our future dwelling? Do we encourage one another with words and songs? Do we study that in our small groups? In our, I can call them life groups back in our church. Do we study about future things and that we could expect? I mean, when was the last time that we read through Revelation? Maybe in our families even. When was the last time that we did that? Did you know that Revelation is the only book in the Bible that comes with a blessing specifically in the letter that says if you read these words aloud and heed what it says, you will be blessed? There's so much to look forward to. And so I would encourage us to encourage one another by talking about it, by singing the songs, by studying, looking forward to our future hope. And so really that's the underlying current throughout the text of view this morning and throughout 2 Corinthians. It's that of hope. And that's why Paul was able to persevere and to continue because of the eternal promise set before him. And so maybe, perhaps you're facing difficulty or hardships or uncertain times. Maybe you're distracted, confused, and you wonder what God's will is. You know, we're closing out another year, and we're embarking on 2018. So as we do that, we can keep it really simple. Again, as we looked at this perspective, this eternal perspective, really it could be summed up that we were created for life. We were created to have life with Him. And what's our purpose? To please our Heavenly Father. If we really want to boil it down, the purpose is life, and to please Him. So I'll just close with a poem that I often share in the hospice. It speaks to this idea of hope. It's entitled The Four Candles. And this is what it says. The four candles burn slowly. Their ambience was so soft you could hear them speak. The first candle said, I am peace. But these days nobody wants to keep me lit. Then peace's flame slowly diminishes and goes out completely. The second candle says, I am faith. But these days I am no longer indispensable. Then faith's flame slowly diminishes and goes out completely. Sadly, the third candle spoke, I am love. I haven't the strength to stay lit any longer. People put me aside and don't understand my importance. They even forget to love those who are nearest to them. Waiting no longer, love